I'm here to introduce our speaker today, Jeremy Gall. He's not a stranger in these parts. If you're part of, been part of Good News Church for any length of time, he's very familiar. He's been here more than anyone else has been here. He's really a partner with us, a brother in Christ. We feel he's just part of our family here. And we love he and his wife, Jocelyn, who's not with him today. I guess he'll tell us she's not, but had something to do with a car and his brother in Virginia, and she's not here. But anyway, Jeremy's here, and Jesus is here. So we're thankful that Jesus is here. But anyway, Jeremy is an evangelist, as I said earlier, and a part of the job of an evangelist is to proclaim the good news and to equip the body of Christ, just like all the ministry gifts in Ephesians 4 are given. The Bible says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all given to equip the saints. And so you can expect today for you to be equipped in a way that you maybe aren't normally equipped when you come here on a Sunday, because an evangelist equips you in a little different way. And I can certainly testify in my own life that through the ministry of the evangelist in Jeremy Gall that I have been equipped. And one of the things that's been really transformative in our church is that we have gone from expecting God to heal kind of over time to expecting God to heal right now, because that's what Jesus did. And that's what we saw in the early church. And we are those people. They are our people, as somebody said that earlier. And we should be seeing what they saw. And we have been able now to see it because our expectation is risen. God hasn't changed, but our expectancy has changed. And so today our expectancy is going to rise. So listen, receive what God has for you, but don't just receive what God has for you. Sit and listen with the intent that you're going to go and do what you're seeing, that you're going to go and tell what you're hearing. Because it's not just about, oh, what a great man of God, even though he is, kind of. No, he is. Oh. But it's also that God is here to equip us. Amen. Jeremy, come.
Thanks. No, that was awesome. Praise God. We're all great men and women of God. Amen. And it's not because of us. It's because of him. I've been meditating on this scripture where Paul said, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Think about that. I am what I am by the grace of God. Everybody say that. Say, I am what I am by the grace of God. So that means you're not anything that the grace of God wouldn't produce. Think about that. Amen. I've just been saying that over and over again as you were saying it. Yeah, I believe you are great men and women of God if you're born again, because we are what we are by the grace of God. Amen. You're not anything that the grace of God wouldn't produce. See, the enemy will try to put a false identity on you. Say you're this or you're that. But no, you just answer back, no, the grace of God wouldn't produce that. I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. That's all free. Praise God. That's a bonus. So, amen. Good to be with you all this morning. Good morning. It's so true. Good News Church is so much family, and it's so ingrained in my mind, because I was driving down 77 going through the 3 toll booths and 2 tunnels in West Virginia. And I think on toll booth 1 or 2, and I had to stop and think. I'm like, do I need to save the receipt? Because, business, you save the receipt. Family, you don't save the receipt. So I had to, wait, is this business or not? I had to stop and think. Going to see my friends in Georgia. Amen. So it's ingrained in even my subconscious. I had to override it. I said, well, I'm going to see family, going to see friends. Amen. So, yes, Jocelyn sends her regards to you all. My wife, Jocelyn, for those of you who don't know me, and she loves everybody. And sorry she can't be here. At the last minute, my brother asked me, he was up in Ohio a couple weeks ago, he asked me to drive his car down to Virginia, so I took, he works on Marine Corps base Quantico in Virginia. He asked me to take his car down here and then stop on the way up and drop it off in Virginia, and then I'm going to take a train from there back up to Cleveland, so then that would be not conducive for all 4 of us to come down and take the train. And so it was just logistically, strictly logistics, no personal offense and our marriage isn't on the rocks or, praise God, strictly logistics, but she sends her love to everybody. So, amen. Since last time we were with you guys, we were in Vietnam, and had a great time there. We were there for just over 2 weeks and a really significant trip. I want to take a few minutes and share about it because you guys are really a part of it. And I was really glad that the boys, Judd boys, when they were in India, shared one of our testimonies in their blog, because Good News Church is seriously, honestly, a part of everything we do in the world. And so our stories are your stories. So I don't want to share them from the perspective of, hey, look what we did in Vietnam, you know, us, but look what we did in Vietnam. Amen. We were here with you guys shortly before we left. I know you've been praying for us. You gave generously to the trip. And you're a very big part of everything that happened. So we went to Vietnam, People's Republic of Vietnam, a closed communist country. And, you know, I talk about, you know, talking about it going there. I think at least I was really naive about it. I'm just, you know, you kind of just throw that, oh, the underground church. And we use the term. And, yeah, you know, the underground church. I'm going to minister in the underground church. And it didn't really fully sink in, you know, what that means. Until I went to speak in this little church in this part of Hanoi. I was mostly in Hanoi that Westerners never go to. And I can't blend in Vietnam. You know, Frank, I was thinking of your picture on the Korean subway, you know, when I was there in Vietnam. I just can't blend in Vietnam, man. And, in fact, when I was in downtown Hanoi, people all over, you know, 9 million people in Hanoi, people everywhere. I come around this corner and this guy sees me, this Vietnamese guy, and he goes, ah! terrified him. I mean, it was just, I was the last thing he expected to see come around the corner, you know. And one of my contacts over there, he's got this big beard, you know, this big hipster beard. And the Vietnamese people don't grow many beards. And so we're in one of the museums over there. And this guard at the museum comes up to him and grabs his beard. And he goes, ha, 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 and he's just shaking his beard, you know. No. And he's like totally taken back. And then I was in this one store and I was grabbing something. And this woman, Vietnamese woman, comes up behind me and she put her hands on my sides, you know, in my hips like this. And then she's just like, I'm like, what's going, you know, and she's laughing and she's, and I asked my friend, I said, why did she do that? They said, they just want to see what it's like. We're so big, she says. They just don't even understand. Is this real? What's this made out of, you know? So, hey, man, I'm serious. So as you can see, I couldn't blend in, you know, I mean, this is God's honest truth, man. So I had this service in this part of Hanoi that Westerners never go to. And in fact, the last time, this underground church, the last time our contacts were there ministering, they had the authorities called on them. They had to jump out of a window. And, you know, so we had a whole plan. So I'm going to this part of town. The taxi drops us off a mile from our location. Then we just walk around and kind of act like tourists until nightfall because we want to go in under the cover of darkness. And then we've got the exit plan to jump out the window in case the authorities come. And I think that's when it really sunk in. Man, this is for real. This is not just a term. Oh, yeah, the underground church. This is like no joke, you know. So we went there. The place was packed out. And I'm, you know, believing God not to get arrested, you know, the whole thing. But people there, they came out in the droves, standing room only, came in throughout the service, you know. So the service, the door's opening constantly throughout the service. And you're, who is it? Who is it next? And so you kind of get rolling with it and then, you know, get, you know, just kind of forget about all that and get down to God's business. But the people are so hungry. And I believe that if I was in that situation, I'd want somebody to come to me. How about you? Amen. And so thank you for going with us. Thank you for sending us. Just to have, you know, just to go there, and the people were so hungry. I did a few things while I was there. I ministered in a few underground churches. I ministered in a few registered churches that had, you know, official paperwork, so they were recognized. It was open. They could pretty much do what they want. And then I ministered in an underground Bible school, which met in the back of a bakery. It was called Donkey Bakery. So you would go in and act like a tourist and act like you were buying something for a few minutes. Jocelyn and I would go in the front door. The students would all come in through the alley in the back. And then after I, you know, satisfied, just in case anybody watched us walk in, after we satisfied that and shopped a little bit, then we'd slip in the back room and have Bible school. So we were back there. We had about 45, 50 students. You know, they said 50. It seemed like, I don't know how they fit. It looked like 45, 50, somewhere in there. But that was our core group to have evangelistic services. We did two of them. And originally, we were going to have the evangelistic services in the back of the bakery. But they said, no, this isn't going to work. How are we going to invite any more, you know, just a few more people we could invite than the ones we already have back there. So they secured a room in a registered church that seats 300. It was in an office building. So it's interesting. You know how sometimes here we're, oh, you know, bring people, bring the lost, and, you know, we challenge people, bring 7 people, bring 10 people. Well, it was the exact opposite. We had to tell them to limit the amount of people that they brought. They were so hungry. And we said, you cannot bring more than 5 people. People are raising their hands. Can I bring 10? No, bring 5, you know. A woman asked me, can I bring my friend in an ambulance? No, we'll come to her, you know. You can't bring an ambulance to an office building and unload a paralyzed person. She didn't listen. She brought her anyways. I get to the meeting and there's an ambulance parked out front. Praise God, you know. I mean, I was a little flustered that she didn't listen, but you got to respect that kind of faith. Amen. She came anyways, brought her friends in an ambulance. Nothing suspicious about an ambulance in front of an office building. Amen. So unloading people and getting on the elevator. And I mean, it was, you know, big office building. So this was our core group. And we told them, we said, you could bring, you know, 5 people. Well, we had 300 seats. They filled them. Just not a single email, you know, blast sent out, not a flyer printed, not a single billboard. Just from that, we said, we're having a meeting. And those 50 people packed out a 300-seat room. Praise God. How many of you know we're believing God for that country to open up, just like Russia, where we spend a lot of time. And when we do, it'll be nothing to fill stadiums. It'll be nothing to because these people will come out, man. So, and as far as we know, and I know it would be a difficult thing to nail down, but as far as we know, these were the first, I don't know how you'd say it, I guess mass evangelistic events ever in the People's Republic of Vietnam. There things have gotten better in Vietnam from the, you know, the set through the 70s and 80s were rough right after our war. And then they had another war with China on the border. And but things were really rough, 70s and 80s, lots of persecution. Things have gotten better, much better. They kind of turn, they kind of like, you know, they'll turn their eyes, you know, they'll kind of let things slide in churches. But evangelism is still something they're real sensitive about. And you could understand that. Okay, you know, it's fine if things stay as is, but if you start to try to grow and start to try to spread it, well, then that's, evangelism is something they're sensitive about. In fact, the last American who got kicked out of Vietnam was about 2009, I think. It was 2008, 2009, and he was street witnessing. He was going out and passing out tracts, and he took teams out. Now, it's pretty low risk for Americans. What they did for him, or Westerners, foreigners, anybody, what they did is, they caught it. They arrested him on the street, took him into custody, immediately went to the airport. You don't go back to your hotel room. You don't nothing. Whatever you had, it belongs to the Vietnamese people now because, you know, whatever, laptops, clothes, it's all, whatever you had there, it's gone. And that's it. They take you straight to the airport. They put you on a plane immediately, the next one leaving, and they don't let you back. That's the end of it. So the last person, which is not really, I mean, on the grander scheme of things, that's very low risk, you know, inconvenient, but you're not doing time or anything. But the Vietnamese people who you work with, that's the thing. So he took teams out, and the Vietnamese people, they did time. They put them in jail. And in fact, one of them was from the Bible school. That's how we know the story. And she just disappeared for a couple months. And she didn't do that much time, but she just disappeared because she didn't want to come back and have them follow her and then find the Bible school. You understand? Because after she got out of jail, they'd be trailing her for a while and stuff like that. This is all real. This has all happened. This is all things that happened since we've been working with you guys here in Augusta, Georgia. This is, you know, 2009 is when we started here. That's when all this happened. Aren't you thankful? Praise God for what we have. But, you know, in this world community, these are our brothers and sisters. Doesn't your heart go out? You know, it could be us. Would to God that, it could be us. So I was thankful that we went. Like we said, we did these underground. As far as we know, it was the first mass evangelism. I mean, we say technically open evangelism because we asked people, lost people. You know, we asked these believers, invite lost people. How many of you get the picture that could be risky in a closed country? You're inviting people to a service that's technically illegal that you know don't believe. Amen. And, you know that they're not on board. And you're saying, come out to this service and believe in God to do something, to get their attention. Well, thank God we saw so many people saved and healed, and we had no problems at all. Amen. Praise God. We saw people who, one woman's testimony, she invited her brother who had persecuted her when she got born again. And because a big, there's a lot of religion there. It's Buddhism and ancestor worship is huge there, and there's a lot of it. And that's practiced freely and openly. Christianity is associated with Westerners and Americans, so that's, you know, but there's a lot of Buddhist temples and people burning offerings on the streets and all kinds of stuff like that. But anyhow, so this woman invited her brother, who persecuted her when she got born again and said, "You're dead to me," kind of thing, invited him to the service. He got born again. And then to the second service, he brought his friend, and they got born again. So you see like this chain effect happening. Amen. I was in a service, and one man stood up. Many people were healed. So many people were healed. I mean, I didn't have all the testimonies. We prayed for folks, and we said, all right, you know, mostly one night I laid hands on people, and there was 300 people there. We laid hands on everybody at least once, and then we started to realize that people were getting in line. Like, I realized I'd seen people like 4 and 5 times, and I said, we got to stop at some point in time. This is going to go until the next meeting, you know, which was next week. So I said, we got to do something. So then we said, all right, we're going to pray in mass. So then who's got a testimony? And 50%, I don't know how, 50% of the people would raise their hands. There was no way we had time to get all the testimonies. And we'd get a few and that we had time for. One of those testimonies was an older man who an older man who we prayed for his legs. And I don't know, you know, in the translation exactly what was wrong, but he was demonstrating, you know, that he could do things he couldn't do before. And he's walking back and forth, tears streaming down his face. And after the service, I'm just standing there and I'm just talking with people. And the man, he's about this tall, maybe somewhere in there. And he's just holding on to my arm. He just held my arm. He couldn't, you know, he didn't speak any English. I don't speak any Vietnamese, but he's just holding my arm. And every once in a while, he'd just squeeze it. And I'd look at him and he would just look up at me and there was just tears in his eyes. Amen. Thankful. Praise God. Now, he'd been born again and filled with the Holy Ghost before I got there, but he got healed in the service. Now, here's an interesting thing. He was a colonel in the NVA during the Vietnam War. Praise God. And my dad was there with the Marines. And here's this guy, an enemy, you know, just a few decades ago, just a generation ago, an enemy. Our families, you know, he was a NVA colonel and my dad was with the Marines. And literally my dad was in action with NVA soldiers. I mean, you know, that the reality. And think about this, a generation later, man, that story blessed my dad so much. He said, man, I've got more in common with this guy who's filled with the Holy Ghost, who's a brother in Christ, than I do with a lot of people right here in the nation. Amen. He's a family member now. Praise God. So many people were healed. A lot of people were healed and then saved. Amen. They gave healing testimonies and then they'd answer altar calls. One man, he gave his testimony and he folded his hands and bowed his head. He said, I'm a follower of Buddha. He said, that's how he started his testimony. And God healed I think it was his back. God healed my back. He came down and answered the altar call. Amen. Got born again, called on Jesus' name. But they're beautiful people, good people. I love it there. And one of the things that happened that I was really believing God for, that I sensed it in my spirit that would happen, is that we've established a beachhead. It wasn't just a trip, but it was a place that I believed that we'd go back to. In fact, immediately we started making plans. We're looking to go back in the winter, February. How could you not go? Every meeting, they're coming out. They came for an hour and a half before the meeting in some places. Standing room only, every seat filled, and then people standing outside the door. In a place where they've got something to lose for being there, you know. And they came. And so thank you for sending us. Thank you for going with us. A true impact was made on that nation. People were born again. People were healed. Training, in the perfect scenario, training is always a part of our ministry. We always like to empower and train and impart unto people. And we taught just like the things that we taught here during Impact and during the school Insight. We taught people how to do the works of Jesus. And some of you guys might have heard the testimony that those students, two of the students, went out and we got a text from them the next day, and they prayed for a deaf family member at just like the day after they heard we taught on John 14:12, anybody could do the works of Jesus. They prayed for a deaf family member and God opened up their ears. Amen. And empowerment, praise God. Thank God that'll stay with them even when I'm here. But there's work to be done there. So I thank you guys. And feel free, you know, any pictures or videos, or if you got a map somewhere, put a tack on the map. Good News Church was in Vietnam. Amen. Thank you guys for working with us. Praise God. I'll share some more stories as we go through. I don't want to take all morning and do that. I got something on my heart for you guys, but tonight and Monday and Tuesday, we'll try to share some more things that happened in Vietnam. Amen? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your healing power. We thank you, Father, that miracles happen today because Jesus is the same still as he's always been, and nothing's impossible for him in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Luke and chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 22. No, I'm good. Thanks, man. Yeah, I'm good. Thanks, Eddie. Praise God. Luke 8 and verse 22. And this is the story of one of the stories, accounts of Jesus calming a storm. Thank God that Jesus wants us to have peace. Aren't you glad? Verse 22 says, "Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger." So in other words, they didn't think that they were in danger. The Bible tells us they were in danger, okay? This is important to note because this was a dangerous situation. It wasn't just like an uncalled for panic, amen? So it says, "They came to Jesus and woke him up saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.'" And this wasn't, again, just to emphasize the point, this wasn't just frantic overreacting. They were in danger. And, you know, they were sailors. They were fishermen. And they grew up on the water. They're not just out on their bass boat for the weekend. Amen. They're out there, and they know the situation. You know, I live in Ashtabula Harbor on Lake Erie, and it was built on the harbor. It's a sailing community. My neighbor's an old sailor, and I love to hear his stories, you know, and just his lingo. And we had a freighter got stuck in the ice out in front of our house this winter, and it was out there, and he said, "Oh yeah, that's the freighter that was with the Edmund Fitzgerald." I mean, you know the song, at least, right? The Edmund Fitzgerald that went down, Gales of November. He said, "Yeah, that freighter was with the Edmund Fitzgerald, and the Edmund Fitzgerald was out over a 9-fathom shoal," and, you know, he goes the whole deal. Sailors. So in other words, sailors are not intimidated by not dangerous storms. Are you hearing me? So these guys said, "We're perishing, so it's dangerous." And "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" Amen. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, and I believe it's on my heart throughout this week. Where is your faith? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, where is your faith?" Now, this was a dangerous situation, an alarming situation, a life-threatening situation. And Jesus asked them the question. He said, "Where is your faith?" Now, anybody who's maybe heard me preach before throughout the Impact meetings and coming here to Good News, I always like to look at what Jesus didn't say. Amen? And I like to study what he didn't say. You can learn a lot by the things he chose to leave out and by what he selectively said. He said, "Where's your faith?" You know, he didn't say, "Where's your holiness?" Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, "Where, if you had lived holy, this storm wouldn't have came up. If you had done everything right, this attack wouldn't have come." Isn't it interesting he didn't mention holiness in there? Did you know that because we live in this world, because we have an adversary that attacks, come against people who do everything right? Not that any of us do, but you understand what I'm saying. An attack, a life-threatening situation, a storm is not evidence of something wrong or off in your life. It's simply evidence of the fact that there is a mean devil who is out there and hates the work and people of God. Amen. Jesus didn't say, "Where's your holiness?" And I'm bringing all these things up for a reason. Jesus did not say, "Where is your revelation of grace?" Are you with me? It's important. And I don't want to belittle any of these things. I'm not belittling holiness. I'm not saying we shouldn't be holy. Thank God holiness is freedom. Amen. holiness is a good thing. Who wants to be bound by sin? Not me. Who wants to have your life destroyed by sin? Not me. Holiness is a blessing of the cross. It's not a dirty thing. It's not a nasty word. Holiness is a good thing. Same thing with revelation of grace. Thank God for a revelation of grace. Your faith will work better when you have a revelation of grace. Faith works by love. But I'm talking about specifics. In this life-threatening situation, Jesus did not say, where's your revelation of grace? He said, where's your faith? Is this helping anybody yet? Amen. He didn't say, where's the presence of God? How's your worship? Amen. And I'm bringing up these things. Maybe, you know, this is tricking off some switches in some people's minds. But I've heard all of these things that I'm going to represent that Jesus didn't say, that I'm going to say. I've heard all these things used in just a real blanket way, that if you just do this, everything else will be solved, you know. If you're just holy, everything will be all right. If you just had more of a revelation of grace, the problems will just fade away. If you just worship and get in the presence of God, everything just fades away. And they were in the presence of God. God was in the boat. Amen. They were in the presence of God. In fact, if you're born again, everywhere you go, you're in the presence of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Amen. So people say, well, you just got to get in the presence of God. If you're born again, you are in the presence of God. Sometimes you don't got to get in the presence of God. You just got to use your faith. So Jesus didn't say, where's your worship level? Get in the presence of God. Where's the presence of God? He said, where is your faith? Amen. Yeah, again, I'm not belittling. Thank God. Isn't it awesome when we actually sense with our physical senses God in our midst? I'm not making little of it. I'm thankful for it. I'm just talking about the right tool for the right job. Amen. And I'm talking about not making generalizations that muddy the water. If I go over somebody's house, like my brother's house, and his grass is high, I'm not going to say, where's your mixer, you know? I'm going to say, where's your lawnmower? Because that's the tool for the job. Amen. Praise God. So this is the case. You've got to change a tire. You don't say, well, where's your turkey baster? You say, where's your tire iron? Amen. So here they are, and he didn't say, where's your worship level? Where's the presence of God? Yeah, it's good, man. Thank God. Should we worship God? Absolutely. God help. I'm not trying to say don't worship God. God is worthy of all the honor and all the praise. He's worthy of our worship. But how many of you know there's some things you can't just worship your way out of? And some people talk like that. Like, if you just worship enough, it'll solve everything. That's not true. Amen. I've seen plenty of good saints worship the Lord and love the Lord and worship the Lord and give him honor and glory and not apply some of the other principles he's given us and be defeated in situations. Amen. Should we worship God? Absolutely. We're going to spend a lot of time throughout eternity worshiping God. We should worship God. He's worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy. Yeah, we should worship God. But this idea, Jesus didn't say, where's your worship? He didn't say, if you just worship God, this storm is just going to fade away. And that's the way some people preach it. Just worship God and the winds will just cease and they'll just fade away. Amen. Is this helping you? You know, he didn't say, where's your giving? He didn't say, you know, if you just would have gave enough, or if you just planted a seed to my ministry, this storm wouldn't have happened, or it'll leave. How many have heard that before? Raise your hand. Talk about an overapplication of a Bible truth. Is the ministry of giving and receiving a Bible truth? Absolutely. We couldn't have set foot in Vietnam. We couldn't have left the States if it wasn't for believers like you guys here at Good News Church who said, yes, that's important to me. That matters to me. And do I believe that there is a blessing in giving? Yes, because the same Bible that has John 3:16 in it says that whosoever gives, it'll be given to them. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is Bible truth, but you cannot apply that to every situation, that if you just give enough, every storm will go away. Amen. He said, where is your faith? Say it again, everybody. Say, where's your faith? Turn to another neighbor. Say, where's your faith? Because here is a life-threatening situation. Here is a situation that is threatening the safety of these people. This is a real problem. Here's another thing Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, where's your positive attitude? Amen. Should we have a positive attitude? Absolutely. You know, how many remember Norman Vincent Peale? All this. My dad read those books, set him free, man. My dad, grew up in no church, got born again in a very legalistic church, and somehow he came across Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking. He read it. I believe the gospel is a positive gospel. Amen. I don't know that much about the man. I don't know all his doctrine. I know he just kind of had this idea of, hey, man, have a positive outlook on life. When Jesus is in your boat, you can have a positive outlook on life. Amen. It's a good thing. But how many know that just keep smiling and looking on the bright side wouldn't have calmed down this storm? Amen. And you know, it's sad because some churches have reverted to doing nothing more than saying, hey, look on the bright side and you know, keep the shiny side up kind of thing. And, you know, just keep smiling. They couldn't have smiled their way out of this life-threatening situation. Amen. He said, where is your faith? It was going to take. See, God designed something that could cause us to get out of life-threatening situations. God has given us something that can cause us to overcome when it looks bad. Come on now. God has given us the right tool, praise God. Something that can cause us to overcome when the boat is sinking, when the waters are rising, when there is no natural answer. And there is nothing that can replace what God has given us. When they were in this life-threatening situation, Jesus drew their attention to one thing. Everybody say one thing. He nailed it on the head. He zeroed right into the thing that they needed. He said, where is your faith? Amen. Another scripture says it this way. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. That's it. I don't care what this world is throwing at you. There is something that is greater than the best that this world can do. This world or the devil that's in the world. And that's your faith. There is nothing that this world can throw at you that cannot be overcome by believing a promise of God. There's nothing that the devil can throw at you that cannot be overcome by believing the promises of God. Something that God has said about your situation. Amen. Where's your faith, church? Thank God. I think that we often look at the situation and we think of personal attacks, and it's true. Thank God. The storms of life, there is an answer to them. Everybody say there's an answer to the storms of life. Thank God. Have you ever felt like you were in a storm before? A storm that was raging against your body, maybe a health situation. A storm in your finances. Looked like the boat was going down, you know. Maybe the doc, you know, just like these guys, these experienced, knowledgeable guys, they said, we are perishing. That could be like a bad report from a doctor. You are going to perish. We've seen situations like that turned around, haven't we? Amen. That storm raging. Thank God there is something that can calm every storm. But let's think beyond that. What about the storms that rage against our God-given destiny and what God's called us to do? And with the vision that God's put in your heart. And it seems like the boat's going down. Have you ever been there? Thank God there's something that could overcome that storm. Amen. Where is your faith? He said. This is the victory that overcomes the world. I don't know what your problems are, but I can guarantee it has something to do with the fact that you live on this world. And there's a curse on this world, and there's a devil in this world. This, so that you understand, this is an all-encompassing statement. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Whatever your problem is this morning, thank God faith in God can cover it. R.W. Schambach used to say it this way, you don't have problems, you just need faith in God. And that's not an oversimplification. It's gospel truth. Amen? Bible says, you know, faith is believing. Everybody say that. Faith is believing. And the Bible says nothing is impossible for those who believe. Did he lie about it? Nothing is impossible for those who believe. Thank God, man. Oh, thank God. Any situation, any obstacle, anything. We've all been there. We've all been in the boat. And we've all cried out to God, God, we're perishing. What are you going to do? Don't you care? We're going under. Well, what are you going to do? Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't stand up and say, I'll take care of it. I got it for you. He did take care of it, but then he put it back on them saying, you could have done something about this. Where's your faith? Amen. Lord, help us. We're perishing. We're going down. He said, well, where's your faith? You've got something. Thank God we do. You've got something that calms storms. You've got something that brings peace out of a trial situation. You've got something that turns a dangerous, deadly situation into a testimony and calm and peace and smooth sailing. Oh, thank God. He could turn the tests and trials and storms of life into smooth sailing. That's what faith can do. Amen. Where is your faith? He said. Glory to God. I remember one time. It's just amazing. And faith is believing. And you all know how to believe. You believed this morning. You exercised faith when you came to church. It's on some level, you know that at 10:30 at Good News Church, maybe you've been coming here for a lot of years. Maybe you just heard about it recently. You read it somewhere. A friend told you. You got up. Calculated the amount of time you'd need, the driving time, got up in enough time, got ready in enough time, got in your car without any natural evidence that we were already here, the lights were on, and you acted your faith based on some information that was given to you. Amen. You know how to believe. Everybody say, I know how to believe. But yet faith is, there's something that's awesome. There's, through God's word and through the Spirit of God, he gives us the supernatural ability to believe. As well, it looks the same. It feels the same in a sense. I mean, it's the same. The mechanics are the same. So you can identify the mechanics of believing by things that you already believe. Like you, I share these illustrations very often. But here's, you know, many of you, if you're working, you got a job, you have faith that you have a job, and you'll probably show up there. You're not going to wait or call your boss Monday morning or whenever your next shift is and say, I've got a job, right? You know. Just give me some kind of sign to let me know that I see, you know, would you call me just so I know? I know you said I do, but do you really? No, you exercise your faith. The mechanics are the same. It's believing what God said, just like you believe so many other things in your life. And so you can look at what God has said about the storms that you're facing in your situation. Whatever storm you're facing today, whatever's coming against you, the disciples, they were facing a literal storm. Thank God, I've seen literal storms calmed. I was driving one time down to a truck stop in Ohio, Lodi. And when we were going down, this hailstorm kicked up. And I share this story again because it fits exactly with what happened in this story. I was driving, and my first natural gut reaction, I tell the guy who's driving, this hailstorm was really bad. Visibility was like zero. I mean, there was cars pulled over all over, people going under bridges. And this guy, who's driving, my friend, I'm like, are you going to pull over? And he's like, yeah, I'm about to. And then the Holy Spirit rose up inside of me. I know, because it wasn't something I was thinking about. And the weird thing was, I said the exact words of this story, and I didn't have it memorized. It had to be from the Spirit. I asked myself, I believe it was just God speaking to me through my own mouth, you know, where's your faith? And I said, where's my faith? I said, where's my faith? And I spoke to the storm. I said, in the name of Jesus, peace be still. And the storm calmed. I mean, didn't just calm, like slow down, but all the hail that was in the air, and there was a lot of it. I mean, it was like a white sheet. It just froze for a second. And it was just like you would drop a sheet, and it was crystal clear as far as the eye could see. I mean, it just stopped just like that. Amen. God did that. Thank God. This is another thing Jesus didn't say. He didn't get up and say, well, this storm is for God's divine purpose, and you're going to learn something through it. And he's trying to work out some things in your life through this storm. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't say that? He didn't, did he? He didn't say, yeah, this storm, ride it out, guys. He's got a divine plan. You're going to be humbled through it. All your friends will get saved, you know. You'll be closer to me because of this storm. No, Jesus said, no, this storm shouldn't be. And God was not in that storm. Boy, that ought to help somebody right there. God was not in that storm. Because the Bible says that if God was in that storm and Jesus was working against God by commanding it to stop, that's a house divided against itself. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. God was not in that storm. God was in the command of faith that calmed that storm and brought peace to the situation. God has given you something. Everybody say, God's given me something. That can bring peace to every storm that the world brings against you. Every storm. Anything that the enemy throws against you. And like I said, going back to positive attitude. All those things that I mentioned, they're all good things. They're all scriptural things. It's good to be positive. I think the Bible gives us every right to be positive. But some situations call for more than just a general, light, positive attitude. Nothing else will solve them but a direct application of faith and a promise of God. Amen. And this was what was on my heart for you guys this week. If we'll just get rid of some of this cloudiness, we can act directly with some situations. At the same time, you know, commanding in faith doesn't take the place of worship. Commanding in faith doesn't take the place of holiness. Commanding in faith doesn't take the place of a revelation of God's grace. But there's some situations where you can't worship your way out of them. You can't holy your way out of them. You can't grace study your way out of them. Amen. You can't positive attitude your way out of them. You've got to stand up, take the name of Jesus, speak directly to the situation and say, stop in the name of Jesus. And that is what God has given you, praise God. I remember in one of the impact meetings, there was a brother, and he gave me a request, and he said, man, it seems like everything in my life, all these great things were happening. He was going out with the teams. He was, you know, seeing miracles. He was getting people born again. The joy of his salvation, like Pastor Susie talked about, it's getting stirred up in his heart. He's excited. God's changing his life through these meetings. I mean, he's empowered. He's the embodiment of just newfound revelation and acting on it. You know, good things are happening. And then as this is happening, a storm kicks up. You know, the washer breaks. I don't remember. He gave me a list, and it was like a supernatural list, you know. I mean, way outside, like getting struck by lightning 5 times walking to work, you know. It was like that kind of list, you know, the washer, the car, my kids, and this, and my mom, you know, that kind of list, right? Everything going on, man, and he's heavy with it. I mean, he's on his way to the other side. The enemy's like, we got to do something before things get out of hand. And I'm praying with him. I said, all right, let's pray. And all I could say was, I just said, brother, I'm just going to pray for you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to command over your life like Jesus commanded to that storm. And I'm going to say, peace be still. And I did. I just joined hands with him and I said, in the name of Jesus, peace be still. And I said it to his life, you know. It's all I knew to do. That's what was in my heart to do. The next day he came back. I don't know everything that happened, but he had testimonies for like everything on the list. The washer started working and the car, you know, everything. Amen. Peace be still in Jesus' name. This is the victory that overcomes the world. It's not just positive thinking. It's not just keeping a good attitude and the glass isn't half empty, it's half full. It is the authority, God-given authority that he gave man when he created us. It is the restoration of that authority that was accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God raised him up and seated him in his right hand, far above all principality and power in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and seated us together with him, praise God, in those heavenly places. That's what this is based on. Not just, now I understand the logic of keeping a positive attitude because it takes just as much, why worry? It doesn't make things any better. But this is something far greater than that. This is the authority of the name of Jesus to which every knee must bow. Amen. The authority of the name of Jesus that no demon can resist. The authority of the name of Jesus that no storm has the power to persist against. The authority of the name of Jesus that is the name above every other name named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Hallelujah. And this is what he's given us. And when they were in this life-threatening situation, man, I love it. I love the simplicity of the Bible. He cuts to it, man. He just gets right down. He says, there's so much he could have said. He could have preached him a sermon and we could have had chapters of Jesus saying, now it was back, you know, you missed me back here and slipped in there and this and that. He said, where's your faith? Because I've given you something that calms storms. I've given you a way out of life-threatening situations. I've given you a way out of dangerous situations. Things that are dangerous to your life. Things that are dangerous to your call. Things that are dangerous to your destiny. Things that are dangerous to your finances. I've given you a way out. Hallelujah. Where is it? Put it to work. Praise God. You know, there's some storms raging in the earth today. And we're all crying out to God. God, what about this storm? We're perishing. The church is perishing. I believe Jesus' answer would be much the same to us. You've got authority. You've got something that you could use against storms. Instead of talking to me about it, why don't you put it to work? Amen. I believe that's what happened with Moses at the Red Sea. He said, man, the Egyptians are at my back. The Red Sea is at my front. God spoke to him. Jehovah spoke to him. Said, what about that rod in your hand? Where's your rod? Hallelujah. That was a type and a shadow of the authority that would be given us in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Everybody say, I've got authority. And when Jesus said, where's your faith? We could more specifically conclude he was talking about faith in the authority that they had. Because Jesus exercised his authority against that storm. And that's what they recognized. They said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? It was authority, praise God. And Jesus was saying, where's your faith in your authority, in the authority that I've given you? Man, I thank God for every revelation the Lord gives us. I thank God for everything he's shown us in his word. But nothing can replace. Many things are a great addition to. Many things are more important in other applications. But when it comes to life-threatening storms, you need faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank God. Let's put it to work this week. Can we? Amen. Let's put to work faith in the name of Jesus. Let's calm some storms. Did you know there's some storms that we can see calmed this very week? There's some storms that we can see calmed this very day. Praise God. Things that have raged, that seem so threatening, that seem so intimidating. Thank God, man. Aren't you grateful? God can take those most intimidating things, those most threatening things, and make them calm and make them peace and make it as if they never were. Praise God. And thank God it doesn't take a year. It doesn't take a month. There's some things, this storm, it didn't even just start to slow down, but it stopped at the command of the name of Jesus. It stopped at the command of the name of Jesus. Thank God. Thank God. Where is your faith? I believe the Master's saying that to us today. In these times of great trials, in these times when the enemy's raging and so many things are going on, there is something that we can do about it. In these times when it seems like there's so much that comes against us and is stacked against us, aren't you glad that we've got something greater? We've got something more powerful, and there's something that we can do about it. Amen. Everybody say it. There's something I can do about it. Well, one application, and there's many. The Bible says the just live by faith. This is how we live. It's not just how we pray for the sick. It's not just how we pray in church, but the just live by faith. One of the ways that the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith pleases God. But one of the applications of faith is that we pray for the sick. The Bible, Jesus said, whatever you command or ask in my name in John 14:12, that I will do. And he was specifically talking about healing and miracles. We saw God do a lot of cool things in Vietnam. Tumors disappear and deaf ears open. But Jesus is the same here. I tell you guys, I haven't seen anything in another country that I haven't seen here at Good News. In some, you know, in a basic comparison. Jocelyn took some teams out on an outreach last Sunday, just a week ago. She went out on an afternoon outreach, and she was out in this neighborhood in Ashtabula, and she took out some people from Eden's youth group, and she comes up to this woman, and she says, can I pray with you about anything? And the woman says, yeah, I'm deaf in my ear. And she turns her ear, and she had no hole in the side of her head. It was, you know, skin was sealed it off. And she says, yeah, I'm deaf in my ear. Well, that was a part of the problem. She had no ear. Jocelyn prayed for her. And she said, I could hear. There was no physical change, but she heard out of that sealed over hole in the side of her head. Amen. How do you know that the things that we think are hard are easy for God? Nothing's too hard for him. And we'll put our faith in God today. Amen?